Good morning again, UBC. Good to be back with my family. Trust me when I say that. It's always good to be home. I was just commenting this morning to our worship team as I was watching people come in and sit down. Telling you, it's a wonderful thing. I haven't been around everywhere, but I've been around enough to know that when you can come in and this place here is as comfortable as your living room, that's a good thing. And so I'm glad to be back, glad to be sharing with you again this morning as we look through God's Word. We're not going to start with the Gospel of John again just yet. I thought this morning I would come back and we would simplify things a little bit. We've been talking about Christian living for the last few weeks. I think we did spiritual gifts and we've talked about some other things. And so this morning I want to go to Psalm 1. Just very practical teaching, and it's something that I deal with a lot in Christian counseling, okay? Usually people come to me and they have distresses or worries. They have various things. And so Psalm 1 really speaks to this. It's really the heart of the matter. I was reminded of it tremendously last week when I was in Puerto Rico. I've been reminded of it throughout my walk with Christ. And so it's a very, very big deal for me. And hopefully I can transfer this to you in my thought process this morning as to how we can guard ourselves from falling or drying up, I should say, from drying up from God's Word, from drying up from our family and the things that we have in Christ. When I first became a Christian, and it doesn't happen as much anymore, but it is less frequent, but early on, the crowd that I hung out with always tried to still invite me to things. You know how that works, right? Hey, man, come on over. We're having this, or we're doing that, or we're doing this. And so you go to those things, and the thing that was so disconcerting about it after I had put my trust in Christ was it was very hard to be in those groups, to participate in what they were doing, being the only person who cared what God thought. Okay? And so they want to continue with their routine, and whatever that involves, and I don't have to get into specifics, you can imagine. And so at some point, there's this pressure that you care what God thinks and you want to be obedient to Him. But there's also this pressure from the group that you don't want to be you don't want to be a prude, maybe is a good word, but you don't want to jump in, but you sort of want to, you know. And so where does all that fit in? And so there's a depression, the psalmist says. There is a dryness that comes from trying to go back and to fit into the world. Okay? And so we have to be very cautious of that. That's what this psalm is about. We're going to talk about a very unique aspect of it. Just to keep from drying up, also what we should do to even prosper. It's not about just not drying up, but it's about actually prospering, abundantly prospering. We're not talking about wealth here. We're talking about spiritual health. Okay, so if you're looking at Psalm 1 with me, I want to read these first six verses, and then we're going to talk about the psalm this morning. Starting in verse 1 of Psalm 1, it says, "How blessed," and you can replace that word blessed with the word happy. Okay? "How happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning, certainly for our ears, Father God, what we hear this morning and what we read, that this would become a truth to us, that it would become a reality for us in the way we live, in the way we respond to you, in the way that we interact with the world. And so I'm praying, not for my words this morning, Father God, for your words, that you would keep me accurate this morning, Father God. Far from embellishment and close to the streams, close to the truth, that you would teach us how we ought to speak, Father God, this morning, that you would help us to have understanding and to hear. That this would revive us, that this would produce fruit in us, that this would produce stamina in us as we walk in this world. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for this opportunity, wonderful opportunity to worship you this morning, to read your word together this morning, to fellowship together this morning. We thank you for all of your mercies, all of your grace. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. So here we have this Psalm 1, right? The context of it, just to give you an idea so that we have a big picture. The context of the psalm is relatively simple, right? It expresses that there are two types of people in the world, that there are two paths that they take, and there's really two destinations. That's just as simple as it gets, okay? And so the two types of people are believers or the righteous, and they delight in the law of the Lord. I mean, just makes this, bam, there it is. And so the other people in the world are the wicked or the ungodly, those that are unbelievers, those that do not delight in the law of the Lord, those that are in opposition to Christ. The Bible makes it clear that you're either delighting in the law of the Lord or you're in opposition. There's nobody in the middle ground, so to speak. Nobody kind of is indecision. God says if you haven't made a decision, you've already made a decision. You're in opposition to Him, okay? And so he wants to make that clear. The psalmist makes that clear. And so he says there's two paths. And so each group follows a path. The group of the righteous follow this path, he says, of blessing, of fruitfulness, and of stamina. In other words, they will be able to stand, right, in this. And the other path is the path of bad counsel or wickedness, he says, or the path of scoffers, those that are opposed to God. Big deal, right? And it's fruitless and it's aimless, right? They're like chaff that is blown around, okay? And so there are two destinations in this psalm, okay? The first destination ends in the assembly of the righteous in favor with God, and the other ends in destruction, okay? He says, for those, the ungodly, those that are opposed to God, they will perish and they will be discarded like chaff. Very powerful words the psalmist writes. And so Jesus says, Proverbs says that there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end leads to death. And so we want to be careful that we aren't following that path that just seems right. We want to be on the correct path, the one that God says is right. So the point of today, and what I want to focus on, is not really the negative. Okay, I don't want to get into the wicked today, but I want to talk about the righteous today. And I want to encourage you saints in this, because I think it's very important. I want to focus on this way of the righteous. I also want to focus on how we can become from being defiled by the world. And also, I want to focus on how we can become or prevent ourselves from drying up. Okay? Because that's a huge complaint, right? We don't want to lose our blessedness or our happiness. Now, when we talk about happiness, I need to clarify this. We're not talking about happiness as the world kind of sees happiness, okay? You had a good day and you're happy. Well, God says that there's a satisfaction in His happiness. There is a fullness in His happiness, okay? And so our happiness comes from knowing God, knowing what He says, and knowing what He wants us to do, okay? It's not necessarily a ha-ha happiness, but there's a satisfaction in the happiness. And so we don't want to become defiled. We don't want to lose our happiness, right? Because this happiness has a tendency to ruin us. It has a tendency to make us fruitless. Okay? It has a tendency to make us fruitless when we lose our happiness. We stop engaging in the things we need to engage in. We stop considering the things that we need to consider. And it really robs us of our stamina, our ability to stand, and our delight in the law of the Lord. Okay? I mean, let's face it, right? There are times in our walk when we all just don't delight in the law of the Lord. There are times when we feel like we're drying up. I run into unhappy Christians all the time, right? There's no fruit in their life, and there's constant strife in everything they do. And so they complain that their lives aren't as full as they should be. Or, why don't I have joy in this or joy in that, right? There's sort of this spiritual depression that takes over their life. Okay? And so things aren't as fulfilling as they think they should be. There's no delight in their walk. And they have no stamina, as I said. They have no ability to keep going even when things don't go in the direction they want to go. Okay? And so I think this is just a real big deal. Even more common, and I think maybe most of us fit into this, there's times in our walk when there's circumstances, right? There's circumstances or situations that press us down. Okay? And so these things the psalmist is telling us that we want to avoid, these things that we want to pursue, keep us from getting drugged down, keep us from getting slowed down or depressed. Pressed down is the Old Testament version for depression. Remember, David said, I was pressed down because of my sin. And so some of us feel like we're in the desert, and so we have trouble getting out of that mode, and that's when generally people pull me aside and say, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? Okay. And so the advice that I give, the counsel that I give, comes from Psalm 1 very often. Jesus said that I came to give, or Jesus said that I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. That's an amazing statement. I don't know that Christians get this. They think that abundant life comes at the end of the age when your resurrected body meets your soul in heaven. But Jesus says, I came to give you abundant life now. That we live our abundant life now. Our eternal life starts now when we put our trust in Christ. That is the abundant life. Okay? And so he's very clear. He wants us to have this abundant life now. It's available to us now, but sadly, most Christians don't appropriate what God has already given to them. They don't seize, right, those resources that God provides now for an abundant life. And so this is what the psalmist is talking about. He basically delineates, if you look at this psalm, it's divided kind of in half. You have verse 1 through 3, which is kind of the positive, and then you have verses 4 through 6, which is kind of the negative, right? And so he delineates basically two main areas that we are to take notice of in our lives. If we want stamina, if we want fruitfulness, if we want happiness, he says these are the things that we got to pay attention to, both negatively and positively. Negatively, negatively says what should we avoid in order to maintain this stamina, in order to maintain this fruitfulness, right? And positively says what should we be doing, right, to increase our stamina, our joy, our fruitfulness, and our delight. Okay, so that's what we're looking at today. Essentially, it comes down to this here, and I'll just list them out for you. One, that there's three things that we should avoid. Two, that there's one thing that we should always pursue. And three, we look at the promise or the results of pursuing that one thing. And so it's important for us. It's very easy. It's very easy. But I got to tell you, I've been counseling for 15 years. And if there's one thing that depresses me, is that I will go through this very systematically, very clearly, and I will say, if you want to increase your countenance, if you want to lift your countenance, if you want to increase your delight, if you want to increase your joy, if you want to increase your fruitfulness, this is what you have to do. It doesn't get any clearer than that, and people will walk out of my office and absolutely not follow one thing that was said. And they'll go back to their spiritual depression, or wherever they're at in their life, wherever they think they're at in their life. And so these three key points are what we want to look at today. Three things to avoid. The first thing I want to look at are the three things that we should avoid. The psalmist says that there are three things the happy man avoids in order to stay happy. Okay? And this is the truth of it here. I'm telling you. This is the truth of it. Verse 1, it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, right? The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The whole Christian life in Scripture is characterized by walking. Okay? The Bible kind of gives us that picture that as a Christian, we walk. Okay? And it's always in the present tense, which means we never stop walking. We're always walking forward, always walking forward, always walking forward. Okay? And so in this Ephesians, I just listed some verses. I don't think I have them up on the board. Just listen. Ephesians 4:1 says, you are to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, Paul says. He also says in verse 17 that you are not to walk as the sinners walk, okay, or in the futility of their minds. Ephesians 5 says you are to walk in love. Ephesians 5:8 says you are to walk as children of the light. Ephesians 5:15 says you are not to walk as someone unwise, but as someone who is wise. And so you can see in the Bible, it's continuously telling us that we have to walk. So you get it, right? If there's two paths, then we have to walk on this path of righteousness. And the path of righteousness involves, the psalmist says, not walking in the counsel of the wicked. Now it's important to note here, who is the wicked, right? Who are the wicked? Who do we not walk with in the council? And as I said earlier, the wicked are the ungodly, those who are in opposition to Christ. Well, who's in opposition to Christ? Everyone who does not believe Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's who's in opposition to Christ. Okay? So in other words, unbelievers, we are to avoid walking in the council of the unbelieving world. This doesn't mean that we don't take advice from the unbeliever. I want you to notice the difference. Okay? It says we don't walk in the counsel of the world. There's a big difference between listening to advice and walking in advice. Okay? If you don't know how to fix a car and you go to a mechanic and he says, here's what you got to do, you might want to walk in that advice if you want to drive your car again. Okay? Make sense? If you got a heart condition, okay, and you go see the number one surgeon in the entire nation, and he has no idea who God is or doesn't care, but he can fix hearts, you might want to listen to him. Okay? What God is talking about is spiritual counsel, morality, things of holiness, things of righteousness. We do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, right? This is what the psalmist is trying to convey to us, right? We live in a world that has no shortage of counsel. Okay, just flip through the channels, right? You can't swing a dead cat without hitting some doctor on TV, right? You got Dr. Phil, Dr. Oz. I can't even think of the other ones. Dr. Laura. You got Oprah, right? I can't tell you how many people come to me and go, oh, I was listening to Oprah last week and she said, what does Oprah believe about God? She doesn't. Okay? She doesn't. And so if you're going to take that advice and you're going to walk by it, you've got to be very careful. All this information that you receive from the world, God says, you have to filter it through the light of Scripture. Okay? Does Oprah always give bad advice? No. But you have to take all of that advice from the ungodly and you have to filter it through what God says. Match it up with what God says. Okay? This is so important. This is so important. What God says trumps all counsel, regardless of how sound that advice may seem. Here's one that'll blow your mind. Can Christians give ungodly advice? Absolutely. Okay? Wicked is not limited to the ungodly. And so you have to be very careful about advice. You have to be very careful about where you get your counsel. Good counsel, okay, is the key here. Good counsel, okay? All believers have the Spirit of God in them, and the Holy Spirit reveals the truth to us through the Word of God. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no truth. Without Christ, there is no truth. Okay? I can't tell you how many times Christians fall victim to bad counsel. Okay? We all know somebody somewhere. Maybe even we have. We've listened to somebody. We thought, oh, that sounds good. It doesn't match what God says. We end up in a pickle. And now we can't figure out what went wrong. Okay? Good counsel. Good counsel. Okay? And usually, to tell you the truth, you know how you know you're getting good counsel? When they don't tell you what you want to hear. 9 times out of 10, when somebody doesn't tell you what you want to hear, that's good counsel. Because usually we'll seek out someone, right, who's going to tell us it's okay to keep doing what we want to keep doing. Okay? But good counsel says, maybe that's not a good idea. Okay? Well, I'm not listening to you. You know, you're going to find somebody else. Okay? Good counsel. Good counsel, right? Good counsel always comes from the Word of God, period. And a good counselor, listen to me, someone you can trust will always point you to the Word of God. That's a good counselor. People say, well, I went to this guy and he's a Christian counselor. Did he open up the Bible and read any scripture to you? No. Then he's not a good counselor. Okay? Bottom line. Well, how can you say that? He says he's a Christian. This is the only good counsel there is, from cover to cover. Okay? If he doesn't open it up, and he doesn't read from it, and he doesn't counsel from it, and he doesn't give you advice from it, and he doesn't point you to it, point you to Christ, then he's not a good counselor. Period. Okay? Mark my words on that. Mark my words. So first, right, the blessed man or the happy man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Second, the psalmist says the blessed man or the happy man does not stand in the path of sinners. This is a big one. This is a big one, right? This simply means that the blessed man does not partake as the world partakes, does not engage in what the world does, the philosophies of the world or the belief of the world, right? That the thing that drags us down and makes us unhappy is when we get caught up or we stand in what the world is doing. And this is so easy to do. It's just like I said, people invite you back. You know, it's like I used to get invited to these parties, right? That's what I went to, was parties. Well, after I became a Christian, they still wanted me to come to their parties. And they did what they did at parties. And it's very hard to keep doing that to yourself and not want to partake. Oh, well, maybe I'll just, you know, I'll be okay. Just one. Okay? It never works out that way. It never works out that way. Okay? Walking, right, involves progress. And Christians are to make progress in applying biblical truths to daily life. But it is possible. It's possible for a believer to walk in darkness, trust me, or outside the will of God. 1 John says it a lot, right? The people God blesses are careful in their walk. That's the truth. The people that God blesses, okay, we're not talking about prosperity here. We're talking about spiritual satisfaction, are those people that are careful in how they walk. You have to be careful in how you walk. Super important. Look at what James says. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Boy, if I could just... No, Sean, I know I shouldn't hang out in bars, but you know what? There's sinners in there, and I can talk to... Nah. Mm-mm. Partaking of the sins of the world is in opposition to God. We don't avoid the world. Listen to what I'm saying. Now, you don't avoid the world. That's not what I'm saying. Don't bunker up in your home and make it a bomb shelter and nobody can come in unless they can, you know, recite the Ten Commandments. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? What I'm saying is Jesus put us in the world, but we are not of the world. There's a difference. We're to be the salt and the light in the world. Okay? So we're in the world, but we don't partake of the world. People say, well, Jesus hung out with sinners. Yes, he did, but he didn't partake of their sin. The happy man does not partake of the world's sin. I don't care what your intentions are. Okay? I heard a saying a few years back, and it's something I kind of stamped on my brain. And it's this. As believers, we're to reach out as far as we can to save the ungodly, but we never let go of the cross. You get that? We never let go of the cross. We never let go of the cross to bring someone else in. We continuously grip onto that, hang on to that. Okay? And so the psalmist says, an unhappy man, right, is going to walk in the counsel of the wicked first, and then he's going to stand in with the sinners. He's going to do what they do. That's going to make you unhappy and depressed eventually. So the third thing, right, he says to avoid. The blessed man or the happy man does not sit in the seat of scoffers, right? Now I want you to notice the progression here. I want you to pay attention to something that's very, very important in this psalm. Look at the progression here if you haven't already noticed. When we start walking in the counsel of the world, it hinders our walking. And it causes us to do what? To stand. See it in the psalm? We're walking, and all of a sudden we start listening to the counsel of the world, and we stop walking, and pretty soon we're standing. And we're not only standing, but we start partaking of what the world does. And then standing and partaking of what the world does causes us to eventually do what? To sit down. We're not walking, we're not standing. Pretty soon we sit down. And our life becomes so dry, becomes so corrupted, that we begin to scoff. We begin to grumble. We begin to accuse God. That's what the word scoffing means. It really means to accuse God, right? To be in opposition to God. Instead of praising and worshiping God, we become critical of God because our life isn't as fulfilling as we think it should be. Man, I see this all the time. Bitter roots in the church. You ever run into somebody? Every time you talk to them, they got something bad to say about their life, about the church, about whatever. I mean, some of these people, you just got to sit, they just got to invent things. Well, I was in Lyra's and the little dinger on the door, it's too loud. They need to turn it down. I mean, they got everything. And so they become scoffers, right? And you begin to grumble. Things like, my marriage isn't. And my job isn't. My worship isn't. Right? My health isn't. That's what happens. You get away from one thing and you start following something else and you dry up. And then here comes the grumbling. Right? Here comes the grumbling. Doesn't take that much imagination to see a person walking near sin and then standing in it, right? And then finally sitting down in unfruitfulness and joylessness, right? And unhappiness. So what's the cure, the psalmist says? Let's look at it here. Psalmist says he's got really three things that he says is the cure. Three things. How does the blessed man stay blessed? And the critical man find his happiness again and fruitfulness and stamina in an unfruitful world. Well, look what he says. There's briefly three things the psalmist says. First, that he delights in the law of the Lord, right? This is what a happy man does. A happy man meditates on the law of the Lord on day and night. And the happy man stays planted near the streams of water. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In other words, the first verse, the happy man does not do these things, but he does this. That he delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. See the stamina there? And in whatever he does, he prospers. The happy believer delights in the law of the Lord. This is probably your first cue, right? He or she loves the Word of God. This is your first cue. Honestly, this is your first cue. And I can't tell you whether you delight in the law of the Lord. Okay? Only you can know that. But if you have no delight in the Word of God, that's your first indicator that something's wrong. I tell people you got to get a checkup from the neck up because something's missing in your life that you do not delight in the law of the Lord. Okay? Something's wrong. There's a disconnect somewhere. So much so that he meditates on it day and night, right? He loves the Word of God and he meditates on it day and night. This word meditation, right? Haggah is the word in the Hebrew. It means to mutter or to murmur even. to ponder, to speak. It even describes it as a moan. Tell you how many times I've moaned. Please, Lord. We just read in Psalm 77, Richard did this morning, that psalmist was moaning. Meditation is to the soul what digestion is to the body. Okay, we eat the Word of God. It means understanding the Word, chewing on it, and applying it to your lives, making it part of the inner person. Like I said, when people come into my office, I show them this. Meditate on it day and night. It will revive your soul. 2 weeks later, how is the meditation going? Well, I haven't really been. There's nothing more that I can do. That's the best counsel I have. Okay? I mean, unless the church resorts to shock treatments, that's all I got for you. Right? That's all I got for you. We chew on it, right? We make it part of us. This is what Jesus meant when in John 6:53, if you remember, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves." That's like a horrific verse. But it's the truth. He is the bread of life, and we take Him in every second of the day. Every moment that we're alive, we breathe Him in. We eat Him in. We think about His words. We meditate. We muse over them. We chew them. In fact, the word gives the connotation like chewing cud, like a cow. And we mull it over. We mull it over. The happy believer loves the Word of God and eats it up every day because he or she knows that it will not lead them astray. It will never put you on the false path. Ever. Ever. If you know what it says, right? If you know what the Word of God says, you won't be susceptible to walking in bad counsel, right? You won't feel the temptation to stand in with the sinners. Nor can you sit with the scoffers. Nor can you be critical of God if you read His Word and you love His Word and you meditate on His Word. People say, "Well, how do I do that, Sean? I don't understand. Sometimes I sit down and I read the Bible and I'm yawning like in 5 seconds because I don't understand a thing it says." Here's how this works, honestly. I mean, God has been giving us the prescription all along. I'm the bread of life. What do you do with bread? You don't sit down and munch the whole 2 feet of the loaf. Okay, right? You break off the end of it. Okay? If you're like me, you put a little butter on it. And you take little bites. I tell new believers all the time, take little bites. I'm doing this 15 years. I'm teaching it. I take little bites. I take one verse that gets stuck in my brain and I just work it over. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? Okay? Last week for 7 days when I was sitting on the beach, I had one verse. Psalm 37, verse 25 and 26. That's all I did. I read those every morning and I thought about them. Because it said, when I was young, or it said, I was young, but now I'm old, but I have never seen God forsake the righteous. I couldn't get that out of my mind. I thought about that. When have I ever seen God forsake the righteous? Little bites. Little bites. Because I want you to see something here, right? When we take little bites, when we spend our time in the meditation, when we look at the Word of God, the reason we can be happy is because we know that Jesus, right? We know that Jesus Christ, we don't focus on the negative things of life, but we focus on the positive. What has God given me? He says that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. I mean, that's ultimately what we hang on to. Look at the Psalm. That's what the psalmist says, right? He says that Jesus Christ is the way. I know He's not named there, but look at the psalm. What's the way? Well, it's the path in which you should walk, verse 1. Okay? Jesus Christ is the truth. It's the law of Christ which you meditate on day and night, verse 2. And then He's the life, right? That you are permanently planted by these streams of water. See it? It's all over the Scriptures. This is not so with the wicked, the psalmist says in verse 4. He says, they are like chaff which the wind drives away. You know, every time I've read this psalm, and I've probably been looking at this psalm for a few years now, but every time I look at this psalm, I think of tumbleweeds. It's a perfect example, man. It's a perfect example. Okay? And so I've been refining this for years now, this tumbleweed analogy. Okay? Because a plant planted next to the stream, it stays green, its leaves are green, right? It produces fruit when it's supposed to produce fruit. But the tumbleweed, think about the tumbleweed, right? The tumbleweed, it starts out green. I don't know if you've ever seen a tumbleweed before. It becomes that dry brown thing that floats around the, right? It starts out green. It's in the ground. It's got roots. Generally speaking, it's got to be near some source of water. But what happens is it breaks away from its roots. It breaks away from the source, the stream. See, Christians, this is our stream. This is our stream of living water. This and the Holy Spirit, right, that teaches us all things. And so we stay connected to this. We stay planted on the streams of water. And the streams of water nourish us. And it gives us leaves. And it grows us up. And it produces fruit. It causes satisfaction in us, gives us happiness. The tumbleweed doesn't do that. At some point in its life cycle, it breaks away from the streams of water. Okay? And as it rolls around, okay, it becomes dry and brittle. You've all seen them. But it's constantly moving. It's constantly moving all over the place. Okay? It doesn't know that it's not near the stream of water. Do you get it? Because it's still moving, it thinks it's alive. This is our church today. There's tons of Christians running around just doing stuff. They're not planted. They're not rooted near the streams of water. But they think they're alive. But they are dry and brittle. And what happens when you don't have the anchor of Scripture in your life is that you are subject to every wind that comes along. You with me on that? And that tumbleweed gets blown wherever the wind wants to take it, whatever the world's doing, whether it's counsel, whether it's sinfulness, whether it's scoffing, you are subject to all of it. And the sad part is you don't know you're the tumbleweed. See, the tumbleweed's always moving. It's thinking, I'm good. I'm good. And we don't want to be like that. We always want to remain planted near the streams of water. This is so important. If you take one thing away, if I can just shoot one seed into your brain that will not leave today, it's that you have to stay near the streams of water. Okay? If you're struggling with your study of the Bible, if you're struggling with your meditation, keep going. Don't stop. Don't be discouraged. Don't disconnect from the body of Christ. Keep going. Okay? Keep going. I always point this out too. Look at, go up to Psalm 119. Just flip up about 100 Psalms. 119 to be exact. See? Math on the run. Look at Psalm 119. I want you to look at this. Just follow along with me. Those of you that have been under my teaching for a while, you've heard this before. This is nothing new to you. Listen to this. What did the psalmist know? Listen to this. Okay? Having a bad week, bad day, bad night, whatever it is. Psalm 119, look at verse 3. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his way. See that? Right? The psalmist knows this. Flip over. Look at verse 22. I'm sorry. Look at verse 25. We're just going to go through this really rapidly. Verse 25 says, my soul cleaves to the dust. Sounds like a tumbleweed. Revive me, Lord, according to your what? Your word. Look at that. Look at verse 37 with me in Psalm 119. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. In other words, don't let me be in the counsel of the wicked or sit with the sinners. And revive me in your ways. Do you see it? Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has what? Revived me, right? Just keep going. I mean, it's all over the place in Psalm 119. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. Verse 107, I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word, right? Verse 149, Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. Or in other words, according to your word. Starting to get it? Do you want to live an abundant life now? Okay? Not your best life. Don't get me confused with that other guy. Do you want to live an abundant life now? Do you want to live a satisfied life now? A fruitful life now? Stay planted near the streams of water. God's word will revive you. Jesus said in John 7, he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of water. Amazing statement. You feed on him and everything else will come out through you. That's an amazing statement. The happy man stays planted in the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Myself included, Lord, we need to heed this advice. We're all at different stages in here, Father God. I realize some of us are babies. Some of us are way mature. Some of us are still learning and growing in various ways. And so, Father God, I just pray that this morning that this would sink into our hearts and our minds, that you would remind us, because only you can do this for us. You can push us and prod us, and you can create circumstances, Lord, to mold us. And so that's my prayer for all of us here, Father God, that when we start feeling the weight of the world, when we start feeling the pressure of the world, when we start feeling the philosophies and the thoughts and the values of the world on our soul, Father God, that we would flee to you and that we would see the value in your word. And that your promise would be true, Father God, that if we remain by the stream, if we meditate on your word day and night, that you will revive us. How precious is that? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the word, for giving us the word. We love you today. I pray we will continue in our worship today, even as we leave here this morning. And that we would hold you in high esteem and value you above all things. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.